my remark to Sarah, I don't know if I will be able to speak this morning. The last 20 hours of teaching and preaching that I've done has always been with an interpreter. And one of the things that's nice about an interpreter is that you can always think about what you're going to say next. So, especially when they're translating into Kurundi, because it just takes forever for them to say anything. Sometimes I'll make one sentence and it'll take him 15 to 20 seconds to say the same thing in Kurundi. So here we go. Someplace over the Atlantic. I think I'm still flying, but at least you are stable. That means you're not moving around, which is usually the case after you get off the 30-hour flight, layovers included. Everything's kind of doing this. Amy and I were standing at the baggage claim, and these things are going by, and all of a sudden I realize, you know, the whole world is doing this number. My sermon title this morning is "Please Stop Worrying," and so if you fall asleep, you've got the idea of what's coming in our passage. Turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll be in 13 to 34. And to tell you how disoriented I am, I was thinking today was the first Sunday of the month. And I was thinking, oh man, I've got a really long passage. How am I going to fit all that in communion? And somebody said, it's not the first Sunday. It's only the fourth, and we have five Sundays in August. So here we are. When you look at this passage, it's really a unit. So I'm thankful I don't have to break it into several different parts. Where he starts with this whole thing is he wants us to learn to be content in the present. Let's look at verses 13 through 21. Now a certain man, a certain one, said to him out of the crowd. So they're just moving along and somebody shouts out, "Teacher, speak to my brother." Here you have an imperative. You, Jesus, speak to my brother for the purpose that he would divide with me the inheritance. So out of nowhere comes this command, divide the inheritance. Now in their culture, in their custom, the oldest got a double portion of the inheritance and was also responsible for distributing to the other brothers and sisters. So, the oldest makes evaluations, the father is gone, and the oldest takes the spot of the father. So he looks at the miscreant younger brother and decides, now is not a good time to divide the inheritance. What are your options? Well, apparently you could go to a judge or to somebody that's called a divider. And I'm sure, like in our age, anytime you get anybody involved, it's always raising the price, right? The lawyers and judges and everything else. But here, this fellow says to Christ, make this guy divide it. Verse 14. Now he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or a divider, a distributor over you?" And that's the occasion for the parable here that's in this passage. Okay? And he said to them, this is now turning to the crowd, "Take heed, watch out, be on your guard from the problem of covetousness," from covetousness. Now, to be covetous means you want more. That's all it means. You're not content with what you have. You need a little bit more. You need something else in order to be content. So, you know, beware of covetousness. And then he's got an interesting way of putting this next sentence together. Because not in the excess, not in the more than enough. He's got one statement that your life is not, and two prepositional phrases that follow it. In the first prepositional phrases, he says life is not in the more than enough. In other words, you can't do more than enjoy what's necessary for that particular moment. That's all you can. What can you enjoy of the part that's still future, that's set out beyond you? So life is not in the excess. There's no living in the excess. You can only live in the present. How many meals a day do you want to eat? You know, Amy and I shared meals the whole way, the whole trip, which was good and bad. The bad part was we managed to get ourselves both sick off the same meal at the same time. So, you know, our conversations during those 3 days was very interesting. What's going on with you? Oh, same thing's going on. So for 3 days, we both had the same ailment. The other team members managed to rotate their illnesses around, but of course, since we were sharing a meal, we managed to get the same bad food at the same time. But I mean, how many meals a day could you eat? How many do you want to eat? How many can you afford to eat? Could you afford to eat 10 meals a day? See, there's no life in the excess. You know, if you get 3 squares a day, that's great. The people in Burundi don't even get that. They're all skinny as rails. You know, they're just, well, not Ange, but most of them. The women were talking about how she had grown. She had grown. You know, it wasn't how she had grown. She had grown. But she won't be there long before it's all gone. But how many meals can you eat? There's no life in the excess. And then the next prepositional phrase, he says, nor is there any life in the buying, in the acquiring, in the owning of property, of stuff. So he deals with the excess on the first one. He says you can't live there. And the second one, he says, there's no life in the acquiring of stuff, the pursuing and owning. There's no life there. You can't live in that part. So he says, you know, watch out for covetousness. Be content in the present, because there's no life in the excess or in the whole process of trying to obtain stuff. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, a certain man, a rich man, his region, literally his county, he owns the whole county, so it's a figure of speech. His whole county yielded well. Verse 17, and he was reckoning, worried, thinking about over a period of time, whenever he had a break, he was muddling on this. He was thinking in himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I'm not having where I will gather my produce. It's not that he already has it. He's anticipating the problem that's still future. He doesn't know what he's going to do with all his stuff because his county has been really productive. What am I going to do? Where am I going to put all this stuff? And he said, this I will do, future again, I will pull down my storehouses and I will build huge. You know, I'm trying to figure out what huge is. It's one of these great parables that is useful in any culture. It doesn't matter where you are. You know, what's he going to build? Airline hangars to put all his stuff in it? So he's going to tear down what he's got and he's going to build huge. Really, really do it right. And I will store all the stuff being born to me. He's looking forward to this produce that's coming in. All the stuff that's coming to me, I'm going to put there. And my goods. That is, he's got more stuff than he knows what to do with. So he's going to build huge, and then he's going to put all the income from the whole county that he owns and all his stuff in the same warehouses that he's going to build. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you are having many goods being laid up for many years. Be being refreshed. Be being made joyful. And how do you do that? Well, eat and drink. But God said to him, fool, in this night your soul is recalled. It's a called back. It's demanded back. It's called back from you. It's claimed by the legal owner. If you live in a rented house, as Sarah and I have in the past, we don't now, and I'm thankful for that, but we've certainly lived in rentals. What happens when the rightful owner decides he wants his house, his apartment back? Aniset's facing this. He's been in the same house for 15 years. So all his kids have grown up there. Everything has been in that same place. Well, the owner of the house, and you can pray about this, the owner of the house decides he wants to reclaim the house and rent it to Westerners. Okay? This is the East African logic that's going on here. It's bizarre. They don't have a stove. They don't have an oven. There's no really kitchen because they cook outside over a fire. And he thinks you're going to rent this to Westerners and make a lot of money. So essentially what's happening is Aniseth's going to be dispossessed of the house that he's been living in for 15 years. But is that legal? Absolutely. The owner has the right to recall it. And that's the way your soul is. To whom does your soul belong? Well, it belongs to God. It's on loan to you, and at some point he calls it back to himself. And the guy's a fool because he's planning for the future to be content. See how that works? Then I will say to my soul, eat, drink, take your ease. He's going to be content at some point in the future. But the problem is, his soul is not one of his possessions. So God recalls it. And then all the stuff, all the things that you have prepared, to whom will they be? Where's all the stuff going that you've worked so hard for? It's going to go to somebody else. We had a funeral at the building that we were using for teaching the Burundian pastors, and they left the table up front was all decorated really nicely with, you saw it in the picture with the white flowers on the front. They left that there, so we used it. And one of our team members, he told the women of our team that they left the coffin. The coffin was under the table up there, and they all believed him. Of course, you know, it wasn't, but it was great entertainment. But that was all on the minds of the Burundians when I was teaching this passage. And I asked them, I said, the fellow who died, he must have been some really rich, famous fellow, because there were hundreds of people. The auditorium where we had 150 people was filled. All the chairs were out. So this guy was wealthy, well-known member of the community. I asked him, did they bring a big box truck to haul all his stuff so that he could take it with him? And they all said, oh yeah, you know, oh yeah means no. Oh yeah, ego means yes. Oh yeah means no. So no box truck to haul his stuff. Why? Well, because when you die, it all goes to somebody else. So he says, verse 21, thus is the one who is treasuring up for himself goods, that stuff that they're going to use in the future, literally for future use, and is not being rich in God. So his first point here is that we should be content in the present, because you don't own the future. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. You have no way of predicting whether you're even going to be here to enjoy it. So, you know, stop worrying. Be content right now. One of the reasons you should be content right now is because you are of great value to God. Great value. Look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, the first group was the whole crowd. So the whole crowd, he's arguing, be content. Your life doesn't belong to you. Now to his disciples, he's going to argue how great of a value they are. So he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop being troubled. What are you worried about this morning? What are you concerned about? What are you anxious about? Do you have any anxieties? I mean, school's fixing to start. We have lots of anxieties. You have concerns with your kids, concerns with your business, concerns with your family, all those things. Well, stop worrying. Stop worrying. If I had time, I'd play you that skit about the psychiatrist who has the patient to just stop it. You already know what I'm talking about because I've played it before. Just stop it. And that's what he's saying. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. What you might eat, for you, you know, stop worrying, be anxious for your soul, what you might eat, that is you as a person, nor for your body, what you should put on. The soul is more than nourishment and the body more than garments. Life is more than what you need to wear and what you need to eat. So stop worrying. Consider the lilies. Look, watch the lilies. Watch closely the crows, the ravens, the birds, the insignificant birds. That they're not sowing nor harvesting. They don't have warehouses and they don't have a barn. And God feeds them. We have a little sparrow. I wish he were not liking our porch so much, but he thinks the porch was built for him. And he has one spot where he sits. He flies up there and he sits on that one spot. And guess what's below that one spot? You know, the little circle, and the poop just, you know, it doesn't matter how many times I clean it. That little sparrow, once in a while I'll surprise him. You know, like, what are you doing in my house? And off he'll fly. I've put little things up there to make it uncomfortable for him to sit. It doesn't bother him. He sits on top of them. That's his spot. It's his in perpetuity. So I've resolved myself to just clean up after him and be done with it. That little sparrow is totally insignificant to God, and yet God takes good care of it. He feeds them. They don't have barns. They're not harvesting, no warehouses, and yet God takes care of them. And the contrast here is, of how much more are you being in value than the birds? And it's emphatic. If you have something of such little value, like the sparrow, how much worry does the sparrow have? Zero worry. Why not? Well, because God takes care of it. He doesn't worry about provision. God provides for him. But we are of great value to God, and how do we respond? Like the sparrow? No. We worry a whole lot. We have lots of worry. That's why he tells us stop worrying. We're far greater value to God than the little sparrow, which he takes care of. In verses 25 to 30, he goes to a little different. Not only are we of great value to God, your worrying is pretty much useless anyway. You don't have very much power. We actually have very little power. That's his point. Look at verses 25 through 30. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you grow yourself a little bit? Would you like to be a little taller? You know, I'd like to be taller than my boys. Can I make it possible? No, it won't happen. There's no way. It's impossible to do that. You know, I look around and I look at my head of hair, and I'd like to have a different head of hair. I want hair like Hung's, man. Hung does hair right. Do I have any power to have a different head of hair? You see that? I need a haircut. It's getting really long. 2 weeks in Africa. Do you have the ability to change even something so simple as your hair? You don't. We have very little power. We can't make ourselves taller. There's really not a lot we can do. Verse 26. Therefore, if not the least, the smallest, you don't have the ability to do the least or the smallest, why are you concerned and anxious about the rest? You can't fix that. Why don't you just trust the Lord for all the rest of it? We really have very little power. Contemplate the lilies, how they grow. And he does stuff for men and women here. They don't labor until they drop dead from exhaustion, nor do they spin. The spinning typically would have been a woman's responsibility. So he's throwing this out. Look at the lilies. They don't follow the pattern of the men or the women. But I say to you, Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed, arrayed in like one of these. Now, if the grass in the field, it's here today, and tomorrow it's being cast into the oven, they use it to start fires, and God is thus clothing the grass and the stuff, of how much more value are you? Oh, little faith. And in the verse 28, the last part of it, he has one word that he describes, oh, you of little faith. It's one word. He says, oh, you little faiths. and you stop trying to obtain what you might eat or what you might drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations, the Gentiles of the world are seeking, and your heavenly Father knows what you are needing. You need all these things. He already knows it. So in this 25 to 30, he's saying we actually have very little power to affect changes. So stop worrying. God knows you need these things. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they're all worried about it. But you have a heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need. So stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about anything. Don't have an anxious mind. The just shall live by what? Faith. Verse 31 to 34, he wants to tell us where our hope really rests, and it's not in this present world. Now God calls on us to walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, we're walking towards the coming kingdom. Look at verse 31. But be seeking the kingdom of God. It's an imperative. He's telling us, seek the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is future. We are not in the kingdom in any way, shape, or form. It is coming. That is the goal. That is the direction that this life is taking. The just shall live by faith now because the kingdom is coming. Seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be future tense, will be set aside for you. God will care for you now. You walk by faith, and He will set it aside for you in the kingdom in the future. Verse 32, stop fearing. This is singular. He's talking not just to us as a group. He's talking to you as a person. Stop being afraid. He's already talked in general terms about stop worrying. Those were all plurals. But now he comes down to the specific fear that you are wrestling with. And he says, stop it. Stop fearing, little flock. Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to worry. God will give to you the kingdom of God, which is still coming. That 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth is yours. And it's His delight to give it to you. So, verse 33. Instead of trying to live in the future and be content there and amass huge amounts of goods, he says, sell the things you possess. You don't need it? Sell it. And then be generous with it and give alms. It's like be merciful with it. Give it away. Make yourselves wallets that aren't going to wear out. And he explains how to do that. A treasure unfailing in the heavens. I don't know how many of you all do anything with the stock market, but you talk about a scary experience. Boy, I could tell you some stocks I own. Right now I own Radio Shack. Isn't that unfortunate? Radio Shack was one of these nice companies. You know, if you buy it in the summer, you sell it in December, and it always peaks in December. So, you know, I made some money on it here and there, and that wasn't bad. And then I bought it in 2007 in the summer. And in the fall of 2007, Radio Shack began its constant, steadily decline downhill. Of course, you know, you read the anecdotal information, and people are all complaining, where did all my money go? Well, they shouldn't have been in the stock market because they don't understand how it works. But, you know, you talk about disappearing. A hole in your wallet, there it is. Well, what doesn't go away? What doesn't disappear? Not just from, you know, just the natural course of exchange and businesses, but the thief, if you look at the 33, the thief isn't coming near, nor the moth, nor decay. there's a place where you can put things that aren't going to get stolen and aren't going to get destroyed. And it's not now, it's in the kingdom. It's in the future. God wants us to stop worrying and stop being afraid today and walk by faith because you're of great value to Him. You're precious to Him. He takes care of the stupid sparrows and they don't worry. But we're of great value and all we do is fret and be concerned. And I know all the objections that you're going through. Well, what about if I don't, you know, it's never going to get done. I know all those reasons, okay? And I would be the first to argue that there is a teaching in Scripture that deals with whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And be a good steward. Being a steward moves parallel with being content. But I tell you what our tendency is. Our tendency is to forget about contentment and run to the stewardship aspect. We forget about being content for the present, and so we start worrying and wondering. One of the first things a good steward does is realize for whom he works. Who does it belong to? It all belongs to whom? It all belongs to God, and it's just been lent to you like your soul. You are a manager of it. So stop being anxious. Walk by faith. A good steward is somebody who understands who owns it, and you're just a manager. So the whole thing of being a good steward is not in conflict with contentment. It's the first thing that you learn when you are a steward of somebody else's stuff. So he says, you know, seek the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many times we've sung the song, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And you know what's in your minds when you sing that song? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because you have no idea what the kingdom is. You have no idea what you're supposed to be singing. That's because you've heard or been taught that somehow Jesus is sitting on the throne of David up in heaven. He's not. We're not in the kingdom. Talking with the brothers in Burundi, they like their hippopotamuses. I said, hey, they were real close. And I swam out in the Lake Tanganyika and I crawled on the biggest bull's back. And I grabbed his ears and he gave me a ride and I pulled his ear to the right and he went this way and I pulled his ear to the left and he went that way. And they all said, oh yeah. I said, why not? Because he will kill you. You know, translating back and forth. They understood it. But in the kingdom, I'll whistle for him and he'll come running. Lumber out of the water, I'll get on his back and off we'll go. We're not in the kingdom. It's coming. I asked him, if you take a leopard and a goat and you put them in the same cage, how many animals do you have in the morning? Just one. We're not in the kingdom. Seek first that kingdom, and in that kingdom, God will set it aside for you. He wants you to stop being afraid, be content, walk by faith. There, what God has set aside for you is not going to be put into a purse, put into a wallet with holes. No thief can touch it. No moth will destroy it. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. Boy, have we got this turned around. We think, well, we're going to get people's hearts involved and then they're going to give their money. Hogwash. That's not what this says. It's where your money is, that's where your heart is. You know, we took $1,000 from our church's money and carried it to Africa. The first 500, sometime maybe on a Wednesday night, I'll explain all the things that took place on this. The first 500 went to Stephanie. And she bought two wedding dresses for it. And then 2 days later, she took me by myself with a translator and another person. And she took me and showed me the stores that she has opened up so that they can have some income for Aniset and herself to provide for themselves, and she's got 3 sewing machines and several employees and bolts of material, and she's got a wedding dress business. Okay? Now, how many of you think I'm going to be praying for her business? Of course. Why? I put our money there. That's why. Because where your money is, that's where your heart is. In fact, I think I'm going to put some ads on Craigslist and offer, buy wedding dresses, $50. Pack them up. Amy and I always have tons of space in our suitcases. Got wedding dresses everywhere. Keep your eyes open. I didn't understand this, but this actually started last year with Ange and Sarah back and forth. And I didn't have any idea. But right there, right then, at that moment, as she talked with me in the class, the back of the class with a translator, I realized there was only one right answer when she asked for our help. And I said, "You have trusted us with your daughter for a year. There's only one answer. Yes, I will help." And so where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You put your money into what is significant and what is important. We're just managers. It all belongs to God. So stop worrying. Stop being afraid. Your God knows what you need. If He provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured our salvation through His work on the cross and His resurrection, will He not also provide all that you need? The neat thing about this passage is that it preaches perfectly well to the poorest nation on earth, to the Burundians, who can hardly scrape together a quarter to bring for their offering. It works for them, and it works for us because it has at its fundamental heart the issue of our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So my sermon title says it all. Please stop worrying. Our hope rests in the coming kingdom. Let's pray.